There's a line from a classic rock song that I think sums up the feelings of so many people in our world today. Do you remember the classic lyric from Fleetwood Mac? "Don't stop thinking about tomorrow." I really think that for a lot of people in our world today, they would be like, "Wes, that's not a problem right now. I can't stop thinking about tomorrow and hoping for better days ahead." Most of us are really not too thrilled with our current reality in this pandemic, and so we are desperately looking forward to tomorrow. I mean, I know people who readily admit that they hate change, who are now saying, "I am ready for things to change. The sooner, the better." If you're like me, my email box is overflowing every single day with organizations and people who want to help me prepare for tomorrow. You probably are getting the same things I am getting. It seems like every restaurant I've ever been in, every store I've ever shopped in, is sending me reminders about how to now shop and how to eat out as we reopen as a society. I'm getting all kinds of emails from people who want to help me with my financial plans based on this new current economic reality that we're in. There are others that are offering me assistance with emotional health or mental health issues as the fallout from COVID-19 continues. The ones that are absolutely overwhelming me, however, are those that are coming from, it seems like, every Christian organization, every church-focused organization known to mankind, that are offering me help and you help as we attempt to begin to reopen to public gatherings as a church family. Every single day, I'm getting emails that say, "Here are the five core issues that your church needs to be thinking about. Here are the four mega shifts that are happening in our society and that are affecting the church. Here are the 24 big questions that you ought to be thinking about." I said to somebody recently, I think based on all of these emails, there are about 5,000 big issues and big questions that we need to be thinking about as a church as we prepare for tomorrow. Now, I guess 5,000 is probably a bit of an exaggeration. But you know what I'm talking about, because the same kind of thing is happening to you. As a society, we are obsessed with tomorrow. And I get it. I can hardly wait for us to move forward from stay-at-home orders and face masks and massive unemployment and toilet paper shortages and only being able to see you online. I want to get past that. I want to get into tomorrow. I mean, you and I could compile a whole list of things that we are anxious to only be able to see in our rearview mirror. But before we race into tomorrow, the biblical writer James says there are some things that you ought to be paying attention to. He says there's some important truth that you ought to consider when you think about tomorrow. Remember James? James has been helping us in this series that we're doing called How to Get Through What You're Going Through. He wrote his original letter to Christ followers who were struggling, experiencing really difficult times of persecution. He wrote the letter probably between 45 and 50 AD, but his words and the truth that he shares, it just fast forwards through all of those generations, and it confronts us today with amazing relevancy. So today, we are in the end of James chapter 4 and the beginning of James chapter 5. And in this little section, James says, when you think about tomorrow, here's some truth to consider. So let's look together, James chapter 4, and if you find verse 13, here's what he says. "Look here, you who say today or tomorrow we are going to a certain town and will stay there for a year, we will do business there and make a profit. How do you know what your tomorrow will be like? Your life is like a morning fog. It's here a little while and it's gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you are boasting about your own pretentious plans, and all such boasting is evil." James says, in all of our planning, our anticipating, our projecting, are hoping for tomorrow, we've got to make sure that we don't leave out something really important: God. He says you have to remember that God is in control. You need to remember that every day is a gift from God's hand. And when you plan, when you strategize, when you project the future, you need to make sure you remember those two things. God's in control, and every day is a gift from Him. So James says, don't be placing your confidence in your plans. Instead, reposition your confidence for the future. Reposition it from your plans, which James says are pretentious when we leave out God, and focus your attention on the one who is truly in control. Now, I love the fact that James mentions a whole bunch of just everyday activities that we go through in life, and none of these activities are negative in and of themselves. There's nothing wrong with planning ahead. There's nothing evil about setting a schedule. It's not wrong to make a profit. It's not wrong to be engaged in business. All of those are good things. Those are things you and I are involved in every single day. And I think James mentions the everyday activity because he wants you and me to remember that if God is God at all, He is God of the everyday stuff that we are about in our daily life. And James says, as you're just going about your daily life, as you're thinking about tomorrow and what's going to happen, and as you're planning it out, you need to make sure that you consider God's purpose and God's plan in every area of your life. There's this verse in Psalm 14 that you might have heard before. It says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." That's tragic. But I think there's something that is even more tragic. And that's when someone acknowledges that there is a God, but then lives their life as if God doesn't exist. They're really living the life of a practical atheist. Because they make decisions, they make plans, they get married, they change careers, they do all of these things without ever considering God's truth, God's plan, God's purpose. And they actually live as if God doesn't exist. James says, listen, when you are thinking about tomorrow, make sure that instead of being confident in your plans, you choose to be confident in God's purpose and in God's promises. Change your confidence direction. Place it in God. He's given you life. He's given you a purpose. He's given you His presence to guide you. He has given you the opportunity to experience His truth in your life, directing you. He's promised that He would never leave you. And we can be confident in His purpose and His promises for today and for tomorrow. So what areas of your life do you tend to try to go alone? Maybe leave God out. Maybe you've made some decisions recently as you think about tomorrow without truly surrendering them and submitting them to God's plan and God's purpose. And I want to invite you today to take the wisdom of James and put it into your heart and reposition your confidence from your plans to a God who's in control. Now, James continues, verse 17 of James chapter 4. He ends this chapter with this little verse. He says, "Remember, it's a sin to know what you ought to do and then not to do it." James says, remember that you, as you think about tomorrow, you need to determine that you will always choose to do right. I think these words are so practical from James because he's really been talking about this issue through the entire letter. You see, it appears there were a whole bunch of people who James was writing to who could talk a really good game. They could talk about faith. They could talk about scripture that they had read. They could talk about all of these things that they had heard. But James says, when it gets right down to the nitty-gritty of life, when you're really on the playing field, you're falling short. You're talking a good game, but reality is you're not living the same way. And so James just says, remember. We've been talking about this the whole letter. Remember that you need to choose to do what is right. It's not enough just to be able to quote a whole bunch of scripture. It's not enough to say, I can explain this and that and all the complexities of eschatology and the Trinity. It's not enough. James says you have to actually live out this faith in your daily life. And so James just gives us really two simple rules. He says you need to know the right thing to do, and you need to screen your whole life through what you know is the right thing to do, and then you just simply need to start doing it. Know it and do it. James says neglecting to do the right thing is just as sinful as doing the wrong thing. Know the right thing to do, and then live it out in your daily life. So maybe this question is appropriate for you. It certainly is appropriate for me. Where do I know the right thing to do or the right way to live, but I'm ignoring it? James says, when you think about tomorrow, make sure your confidence is in the right place. When you think about tomorrow, always choose to do the right thing. And then he has one more thought that he wants to make sure we really consider as we think about tomorrow. James has some powerful words. On the surface, they seem harsh. To people who are wealthy, I want you to look at this passage with me, and we're going to dive in and really try to understand what James is wanting us to hear. James says, look here, you rich people. Weep and groan with anguish because of all of the terrible trouble ahead of you. Your wealth is rotting away, and your fine clothes are moth-eaten rags. Your gold and silver are corroded. The very wealth that you are counting on will eat away your flesh like fire. This corroded treasure that you have been hoarding, it will testify against you on the day of judgment. Listen. Hear the cries of the field workers whom you've cheated out of their pay. The cries of those in your harvest field, they have reached the ears of the Lord of heaven's armies. James continues. He says, you've spent your years on earth in luxury, satisfying every desire. But he says, you've really fattened yourselves up like a pig for the day of slaughter. You've condemned and killed innocent people who do not resist you. Wow, those are some raw, intense words. And they seem harsh. But evidently, James was watching a whole bunch of people who were motivated by greed. Money had become their god, and they were willing to do almost anything to get and keep money and possessions. James says with raw words and raw intensity that as we think about tomorrow, we need to refuse to be motivated by greed. And this is such a timely thought for us because so many of us have lost finances, perhaps in our pension plans, on the stock market, or we've lost wages because we've been laid off. Or our business has been shut down for a period of time, and we're thinking about, how am I going to get all of this back? How am I going to replace what I've lost? Those are appropriate thoughts, but we dare not allow ourselves to look at tomorrow and be motivated by greed. James, he kind of unpacks what these people were doing and how they were being motivated by greed in their daily lives. And he says in the first couple of verses of chapter 5, he says they were guilty of hoarding their wealth. And they displayed it in three different ways, and he mentions them. He talks about feasting lavishly and dressing extravagantly and spending wildly. You can see it there in that passage of Scripture. That's how people in that era displayed their wealth. They feasted. They dressed extravagantly. They spent wildly. Not much has changed, huh? And so James says, listen, if you spend all of your time hoarding your wealth so you can eat expensive meals and wear extravagant clothing and spend freely on whatever, if you focus on all of that, he says, there's going to be some tragedy happening in your life, because he reminds us that food can go bad and rot, that garments can be eaten by moth, that precious metal can tarnish. James really is saying to us that hoarding rather than sharing leads to us ultimately losing everything. James continues by saying that they were motivated by greed, and it can be seen in the fact that they were actually guilty of cheating others out of their wages. Instead of giving to those who had earned, they were cheating them out of their wages. They were guilty of a selfish lifestyle. James says, you have satisfied every single one of your desires, and you've sort of fattened up your life. You've given yourself everything. You've spared nothing so you could have everything you wanted. And he said, you have fattened yourself up like a pig that's gone on its way to slaughter. Has no idea what the ultimate outcome is. A pig doesn't. And James says, you're living the same way. You think you want all of this stuff. You think it will satisfy you, but you're setting yourself up for horrific failure and problems. James says, you're even so motivated by guilt that you will take unfair advantage of good people. Now, before we go any farther, let me just remind you that God is not against wealth. God is not against making a profit. He is not against you and me having what we need so we can enjoy it. Scripture actually says that God gives us and blesses us so we can enjoy things. What God is against is greed. What God is against is misguided priorities. What God is against is injustice, cheating, taking advantage of others. Here's the truth. James says, wealth at any cost destroys us. Wealth at any cost destroys us. And when you and I get to the point where we say, I will do anything to replace what I might have lost during the pandemic, James says we're in big trouble, because we're allowing ourselves to be motivated by greed. I need to ask myself regularly this question. Maybe it's relevant for you. What's required in my life to keep money and possessions in a proper perspective? James is a hard-hitting writer. This truth is so real, it's so raw, but it's so relevant for our lives today as we think about tomorrow. I mean, we can all agree that it's exciting to think about tomorrow. It's exciting to hope for better days. I'm right there with you. But racing into tomorrow without taking the opportunity of today to learn and to grow is setting us up for heartache. What we do right now is actually preparing us for tomorrow. Some of you might remember legendary basketball coach John Wooden. He was famous for saying, when opportunity comes, it's too late to prepare. You got to prepare now for the opportunity of tomorrow. So the truth is that you don't need to stop thinking about tomorrow. We just need to think about tomorrow, making sure that our confidence is in God. We need to make sure that we are thinking about tomorrow, choosing to do the right thing always. We need to think about tomorrow, making sure that we do not allow our lives to be motivated by greed. Tomorrow, I wonder if you would be willing to say with me, God, take my life and let it be consecrated to you. Those were some words that author Frances Havergal wrote. She was an English poet and hymn writer, and she penned some words that are very meaningful to us around Grace Point. It's an old hymn, but the words are so powerful. She says, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. She continues, take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee. Take my will and make it Thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is Thine own. It shall be Thy royal throne. For some of us today, maybe we need to say, okay, as I look towards tomorrow, I've been thinking about it through the prism of my own plans, and I need to today open my heart to a God who I can trust, to a God who gives me the gift of every day, and to a God who is willing to help my life be all that He designed it to be, today and tomorrow. And maybe you need to open your heart to Christ in a new way today, and we invite you to do that as we pray together in a moment. For others of us, maybe you just need to reevaluate based on the words of James from Scripture and make sure that as you think about tomorrow, that you're not forgetting some of the critical truth that will help us experience all that God wants us to experience as we move forward into the future. Would you pray with me? So God, as we think about Your Word, it is convicting to us. We know that we don't want to just get through what we're going through, but that we want to be ready for tomorrow. And so help us allow You to do work in our hearts and in our lives today that will allow us to experience all the opportunity that awaits us tomorrow and in the future. God, we open our hearts to You today, and we ask that You would help us to build our life on Your Word and on Your truth. Because we know, God, that's a foundation that will hold us steady no matter what's coming tomorrow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.